And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is one of the key verses for understanding what Jesus' suffering and death were all about. It is his service to us, the service he does by giving up his life as a ransom. Now, when I shared this passage with the young folks over at Concordia a few years back, we spent some time understanding just what a ransom is. Now, you all know that it is a price paid to get something back. And usually, it's something that was taken from you unfairly, if not criminally. And the price of the ransom was set based upon the value of the thing being ransomed to the one who was seeking to get it back. So, for instance, you know, if you were simply trying to get back your favorite sweater, you might not be willing to pay all that much for it, but what if it was a family pet? That would be a different story, right? Or what about a child? Or what about your own life? What are you worth? To God, it turns out, you are worth his only son. Jesus gives his one life to ransom all the lives that he can, for his life is the life of God and man in one person. His suffering and death covers all and is needed by all. Now, there are a host of questions here that sometimes get asked by well-meaning and sometimes by not so well-meaning folks. They ask, for instance, who exactly does this ransom get paid to? How do we find ourselves in the need of being ransomed? And isn't it kind of barbaric to offer the life of an innocent victim in order to buy back those who are guilty and justly condemned? But it turns out all those questions don't really matter. For Jesus went to Jerusalem, he gave his life, and here we are. You all, we all, are the ransomed of the Lord. And so the question to us this morning is simply this: how shall we live in light of the fact that Jesus gave his life for us? As we begin this gospel reading, Holy Week and Easter are just over the horizon. Jesus is just a few days away from riding in Jerusalem on that donkey, and he sees the finish line ahead of him, and he remains resolute in completing the course that was set before him. Now, the 12, on the other hand, they were amazed, and all those who followed him were afraid. You might remember the last time that Jesus had been to Jerusalem, the authorities had wanted to stone him. So what would happen if Jesus returned, especially for the festival of the Passover? Now, to allay their fears of the unknown, Jesus told them flat out what would happen when he arrived in Jerusalem. It was exactly what he told them at least two times before. The Son of Man would be killed, and on the third day, rise. And the disciples still couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it because this time the details that Jesus added were even more shocking, more unbelievable. First, Jesus said that he would be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And that word, delivered, carries with it the notion of a betrayal. Someone who he trusted would betray Jesus and hand him over to those authorities. How could that possibly happen? And then Jesus said that the Jewish authorities would not only condemn him, an innocent man, and we ask, you know, how could such a miscarriage of justice happen, be allowed? I mean, think of how outraged we are to learn about innocent folks being framed by authorities who were blinded by corruption or prejudice. And worse yet, Jesus said that these authorities would then deliver him or betray him to the Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, to be delivered to the Gentiles, to have any of God's people delivered to the Gentiles, to do as they pleased, was understood to be a judgment by God, that God had judged that person, those people, as faithless and forsook them and let the Gentiles have their way. How could that happen to the anointed servant? And then it became even more awful. The Gentiles would mock him, meaning they would blaspheme, they would deride, they would shame, they would deny, they would verbally abuse the Lord of glory. And he would just take it. Think of how we feel, how we react when we are mocked or insulted or abused. The Gentiles would mock and then they would spit on him. Even more disgrace, more shame, more contempt. And we understand that, right? Spitting on someone is something that we teach our children not to do. It's disgusting, it's dehumanizing. And if ever we see a mob riled up to a frenzy and see them spit on those whom they hate, don't we feel just a little dirty seeing that? How could someone do that to a person? Whence comes such hatred? And still the Son of Man was going to do nothing to stop any of it. And then the Gentiles would flog him, which was cruel torture, and finally they would kill him. And Jesus assured the disciples that despite all this, on the third day, he would rise. But we can understand that the disciples couldn't make any sense of that. The rest was just too horrible, too overwhelming, and so they ignored it. You might have noticed that James and John, when they come up to Jesus, go on as if he had said nothing. For them, all that mattered was that the king was coming to his city, and they expected him to take his throne there. And they esteemed themselves, James and John, they esteemed themselves worthy, and so they asked to be able to sit at his right hand and his left in glory. It was as if they had missed everything Jesus had said and done over the last 3 years. They thought that glory was to be seen in power and in majesty, in control and in strength. And so Jesus again corrected them. You don't know what you're asking. For my glory is in drinking the cup that the Father has given me, and it is to live out the baptism I've been baptized for. Can you really share in this? Now, to be clear, when Jesus spoke of his baptism, he was speaking of how he was set apart as the chosen servant to accomplish all of God's will for redeeming a fallen humanity. That's why the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus came up out of the waters when John had baptized him in the Jordan. And so exactly how was a fallen humanity to be redeemed? It was by Jesus drinking to the full, to the last drop, the cup of God's wrath and judgment against all sin. For again, our sin is not merely a result of bad upbringing. It's not, you know, that we bowed to social pressure. It's not that we have unstable characters. We do stuff that we know we should not. We defy and we deny the one who created us. And not only do we ruin our own lives, but we hurt and ruin others around us. We do evil to those whom God has also created and whom God also loves. And just as we are rightly incensed when someone messes with those whom we love, God is angered when we harm those whom he loves. There is a cup of wrath and judgment, and if Jesus had not drunk it, we would all be lost. So what is this king's glory? It's not to sit on a great throne and order about lackeys. It is to do the will of him who sent him and to take the judgment and condemnation of sin, our judgment, to take that on himself so that we might be reconciled to the Father. And so Jesus asked James and John, who were so eager for glory, can you drink this cup? Can you live out this baptism? And in a naivete rivaled only by Peter declaring that even if everyone else abandoned Jesus, he never would, James and John said, yes, we can. We can drink it. And so Jesus gave them a part in what they asked for. You will share in my baptism. You will serve the Father's will. You will be set apart like I am, and you will share in my cup, in my suffering. Now, really, this is a parallel to what Jesus said after the first passion prediction. You may remember that after he rebuked Peter, he told the disciples, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow. And cross-bearing there meant to endure suffering in this world that would come because you were a follower of Jesus. And it turns out James and John both tasted of the cup that Jesus drank. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. And John spent time exiled on a rocky little island in the Aegean called Patmos. Yet Jesus, as he was heading to his glory and preparing to finish his course, told James and John that he could not give them places at his right hand or at his left. Those spots were for others. And if you take a moment to think, where is it that Jesus' true glory as the Son of the Father seen? Where did Jesus' glory as the King come to save his people by making himself a willing sacrifice to redeem them? Where did that shine out? It was on the cross. There, throned in glory, the glory of his sacrificial love. There, wearing a crown of thorns, King Jesus drank the cup and did the Father's will. And who was at his right hand and his left in glory? It was those criminals who were crucified with him. One who died in defiant unbelief, and the other who was told, today you will be with me in paradise. When the Spirit gets it through to our hearts and our heads that glory is found in sacrifice and in love and in service, then we begin to understand that the fullness of God's kingdom is possessed and inhabited and lived out among us as we serve others in love. And that's where this morning's reading ends. The ten were indignant that James and John had dared to presume they deserved more honor than the rest of them, and they dared to ask for it. But Jesus stopped them all, judging, getting indignant, lording it over others, making them toe the line. All of that belongs to this world and its ways of doing things. In the kingdom, something different pertains. For you all are ransomed. You have been bought with a price. You were and you are so precious in God's sight that the Son gave himself up for you, which means that our lives are no longer our own to do with as we please. Following Christ, who came to serve us, we serve others in his love. We share his cup and his baptism and follow him to the cross and to the empty tomb. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.